Yesterday, Bob said that we had a homegrown brother, but I don't know if I want to call Tom homegrown, but we feel that he's part of the Jackson class. He's been with us years ago and served us as an elder for several years, and we appreciate him very much. Of course, he's served us here at conventions in the past, and we've received many, many lessons from him, and we're anticipating the same this morning. His subject is written in the book of life. Written in the book of life, Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Well, I didn't grow up here physically in the Jackson area like Lenny did, but it did grow up, hopefully. You and the Lord can be the judge. Grew up spiritually here. This was where I first attended meetings, and there's always a strong feeling for where one had their beginnings, and we have that strong feeling for Jackson and the friends here in this area. We realize on this subject that some of you may have heard it before, and hope that you may find some benefit in hearing its repetition. Well, we want to talk about the book of life this morning. The book of life is, to Christians and students of the Scripture, a very important book. If you ask anyone familiar with it, most, if not all, would say that they would want to have their name written in that book. If you ask these same people what this book is, most would tell you that it is a list of names of righteous persons who will receive everlasting life. In the minds of most students of the Scriptures, it is associated with the book of Revelation, and therefore it is to many kind of a mysterious book. Indeed, the book of Revelation contains many references to the book of life. But as we will examine, we find that there are other references throughout the Old and New Testament to the book of life. There are many different opinions among Bible commentators as to just what the book of life is and whose names appear in it. Even Brother Russell gives a variety of thoughts on some of the passages dealing with the book of life. And this we do not state in any way to be critical of Brother Russell, but to indicate that there are not some clear answers on some of these scriptures, and there are a few difficulties in arriving at consistent interpretations. And we do not stand up here to suggest that we're going to give you that perfectly clear, consistent interpretation, but we hope that our remarks may be helpful in coming to somewhat of a clear understanding of the fact that this is mentioned throughout the Scriptures and perhaps what these verses are indicating about the book of life. Also, we want to emphasize that we're not going to be dogmatic. Therefore, about what we say, you may have studied some of these passages and come to different conclusions, or may do so in follow-up, and we're not going to be dogmatic about our views. It's what to us was a blessed study, and we are just here to share the thoughts that we came to in our study of this subject. Let's begin by looking at Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. Here in the message to the church of Sardis, we read, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And to show you how Brother Russell was not dogmatic on these scriptures either, in an article found on reprint 5377, he says about this verse. He says, in our text we may not be sure whether or not the great company is included. From one standpoint, it looks as though they were. From another, as though they may not be. We do well not to settle it too definitely in our minds, but wait to see what the Lord's intention is. So that's the same spirit in which we're giving it. Share our thoughts on the subject of the Book of Life. Others, I know, have other conclusions. There's one brother here that shared with me some thoughts. He says, there's actually a third Book of Life, and I appreciate the references that were shared. I'm not as convinced as the brother is of the third Book of Life, but it's having the same role and features as these other two. So we're not going to be dogmatic, but just share these thoughts with you. The beginning of our consideration was in Daniel, the 12th chapter. Let's look at Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. When we were in a study out in Nebraska, in volume 3, page 62, we came upon the thought from Brother Russell, who said that these verses, verses 1 through 3, are a summary picture of the millennial reign of Christ. And he tells us and suggests that when it's spoken of Daniel's people here, that it's not speaking strictly of the Jews, but in the broader sense of God's people, all who love God in truth and sincerity, anyone who at any time would might be regarded as an Israelite indeed. He says on that page, he will deliver them from sin, ignorance, pain, and death, and from all the persecutions and besetments of Satan's blinded servants, which have in the past almost overwhelmed them. He goes on to say that those written in this book include those who prove worthy during all ages, patriarchal, Jewish, gospel, and millennial. So he applies this in a very broad sense. And we appreciate and grasp it as he presented it. But it inspired us to look further and inquire of other passages talking about the Book of Life. Now just before we look at some of those passages, we want to consider a couple of basic points. One, that the idea of a book. We find this reference to book through the Old and New Testament passages. And from the Old Testament, it comes from a Hebrew word that simply means writing. In the New Testament, it comes from a word that means scroll or papyrus. But we should not understand this to be a literal book. It's not a big journal of some kind that that the Lord has. Rather, we should consider the Book of Life as God's book of remembrance, or God's record of remembrance. Brother Russell, in commenting on this, we appreciate this statement. It's from the question book, page 537. He says, we are not to understand that heaven has a large bookkeeping department. That is not the thought. We are not told how God keeps the record. We do not suppose that it is kept with paper and ink. But God has his own way of keeping in knowledge. The Lord knows them that are his, and they are in his book of remembrance, and that is all that we need to know. A second basic consideration has to do with the word names. God's record is not merely a listing of names. This book of life and those having their names written in it does not mean that it simply has simply the name. Name instead in this context and many others is used figuratively to refer to the whole character and physical being of a person. And so the records that God keeps involves the entire record of the physical and character makeup of a of each one recorded in this record. Thus, the Book of Life containing names is God's record of remembrance of the individuals of his creations. Well, let's begin in the Old Testament. Let's see what the scriptures say about the Book of Life. We want to turn to Exodus, the 32nd chapter, Exodus 32, and read verses 31 to 33. Moses, in this passage, had returned to Mount Sinai after breaking the first tablets of the law because of the sin of the people with making the golden calf and worshiping it as God. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." The welfare of the people of Israel was so in Moses' mind and so much a part of his being that he was, in this instance, laying before God his eternal life rights, we feel, and offering to give up those in trade for the life of the people and that had committed this sin of creating an image to God. Well, what is the implication of what he says? The implication, when he asks that his name be blotted out, is that his name was already written in to a record. Moses was already in God's book of remembrance. If he had not been, there was no way his name could have been blotted out. And so we would ask the question, when was Moses entered into the book of life, or into this book that was written? We are inclined to think that it was at the time of his birth, or perhaps sometime before. We're not going to get in and try and touch the question of exactly when that record starts. It would seem to, by some scriptures which we'll look at, that it started before actual birth. Let's look at another scripture. Psalm 69, verse 28. Psalm 69:28. David, in this passage, in this verse, is speaking prophetically, crying out for divine retribution on those who persecuted him and those who persecute God's servants. We're going to read the 27th and 28th verses. "Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." David is saying here that these of whom he was speaking were so evil that he was asking the Lord to eternally remove them from among the living, to destroy and take away their record out of the book of the living. And it also implies here in his statement that eventually this book would contain merely the names of the righteous. But notice a very important point, that at this, in the context of what he is saying, that even those who were wicked were written in this book of life. And so this is one of the things that would lead us to conclude that this book of life is a record of all of the human creation, that each one would be entered into this record as their life begins. David was perhaps a bit overly zealous In a similar way of James and John when they asked for permission to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritan village. But David is perhaps judging after the sight of his own eyes in asking God to blot out or erase records from this book of life. That judgment is yet for a future time than David's day. But again, we have this conclusion that even wicked persons are in God's record. And we think that they entered that record at the time of their procreation. So if we summarize at this point, we could conclude that the book of life is not just a listing of righteous persons, or not just a listing of the church, as many would tend to think, based on New Testament passages. Moses, we see, as well as wicked persons, are contained in this book. Like, also, it is not a record made at the time when one proves themselves righteous. Many people think that this is a book that gets an entry at the time a person is judged to have been worthy of everlasting life. From these scriptures, we would get the inference that that is not the case. Again, we find that the wicked are even recorded in it. And the references that we find to not being in the book of life all seem to be in the form of being blotted out from the book or removed from the book. Again, implying that these people are already recorded in that book. And so we suggest that the book of life referred to in Daniel 12:1, the Exodus and Psalm passages that we just considered, is God's record of his entire human creation. As each person is procreated, they are entered in that record. And as they develop throughout their life, new information is added to that record. It is this record that God draws upon in restoring life during the resurrection. The existence of this record helps answer the question in 1 Corinthians 15:35, where Paul says, "But some will ask, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Now, one time, I've mentioned this, I think, before in other contexts, at one time, my father said that he just didn't believe in the resurrection anymore. He just couldn't understand how God could do that. And I think this helps in part answer the question of how could all these many, many millions of beings be brought back to life exactly as they were. God has a complete record of the moral, mental, psychological, and physical makeup of every being that has ever lived. God has the power to do it. He also has this necessary record of information. In the fifth volume on page 404, Brother Russell compares God's record to a phonograph cylinder. Perhaps you recall this passage. And he applies this to either birth, the time of birth, or the time of resurrection. And we can see that it begins at one and is useful at the other. He says on page 404, "But doubt cries out, how could God in resurrection reproduce the millions of earth completely so that each will know himself and profit by the memory of present life experiences? We answer that in the phonograph cylinder, even man is able to preserve his own words and reproduce them. Much more is our Creator able to reproduce for the entire human race such brain organisms as will perfectly reproduce every sentiment, thought, and experience." David seems to refer to the power of God in a manner that might be applicable either prophetically to the resurrection or reflectively to the first birth. And he says, And then Brother Russell quotes Psalm 139. Let's turn to that. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And so we see here, it would seem, that this indicates that God's knowledge and record of an individual begins as he or she is being formed in the womb. And the recording continues until the termination of that individual's life, his earthly life. And then that record is stored away by God. Stored away until the time of the resurrection. We believe it is this record which is reopened at the time the individual is restored to life in the millennium. And that's what we think is being talked about in Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 13. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So the record is open, individuals are restored to life, and the recording continues in their individual records. And now the entries at this time into the record document not just what the individual thinks and does, but the way in which their works evidence learning and practicing the principles of righteousness that are being taught to them. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So the record will specifically note the progress that is being made as they are learning from the other books that were opened, the books of God's record, the scriptures, so that they might learn of his character and of his standards. And we think that on the basis of other scriptures that we're familiar with, that if after another 100 years of recording, if there is no indication of progress, but instead indication of continued rebellion against the standards that are being taught and the standards which are being enforced, that the name or the record of that person is then blotted out or erased, and they are eternally destroyed, as is written in Revelation 20, the 15th verse. It says, "And whosoever was found not written in the book of life, was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire." So everyone would have this opportunity. All were brought back from, as it says, from the grave and from death and Hades, and given a time of judgment. And then after this period of time, if their names were blotted out because of no progress, if they were found that their name was not written in the book of life, they would be destroyed. We think this is the same thought, this idea of blotting out of the book those who are unworthy of life, the same thought that would be conveyed in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28. In Matthew 10, 28, we read, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna," or the lake of fire. The same thought we find in Revelation 20, verse 15. So those who are not worthy of the standards of life based upon God's standards will be removed from that record and be no longer a part of the living human creation. Now we want to consider that there is indeed another book of life. All scriptures which mention the book of life do not seem to apply to the ideas that we've suggested up to this point. There seems to be this second book of life, and Brother Russell and other commentators state that there are two books of life. The second book pertains specifically to the spirit begotten class, specifically, we feel, probably to the church. The scriptures indicate that names seem to are entered in this book, or the record begins at the time a person becomes a prospective member of God's eternal heavenly family, just as names are entered into this first book that we talked about at the time of birth, or when an individual becomes a prospective member of the eternal human earthly family of God. The scriptures are clear, seem to be clear on this, since throughout the New Testament there are references to the names being written into this book, or written in heaven, in the context of those who are servants of God and followers of Jesus. Let's look at a few of these passages. Let's look first at Luke, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verse 1 and then verses 17 through 20. Verse 1 will give us the context. We're talking about the 70 that were sent out by our Lord. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." If we go over then to verses 17 through 20, it tells us, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now we would suggest that this is a different record than the first one that we spoke about. Otherwise, it would seem that it is no great thing for him to tell these 70 who were faithfully doing this work in advance of him that they were entered into a record. If it was his first record, which Moses spoke about and David spoke about, they would all know that. It wouldn't be that he had to tell them anything special, that there was a special thing to rejoice about. But we think the special attention he draws to this indicates that this is a different record. Now, someone asked, and justifiably so, how these could be entered into this record before the ransom had been laid down, before the new and living way had opened. And our only answer, that's a good question, and our only answer to that would be to suggest that this was stated in a prospective sense because of the work of this new age that they were engaged in. We don't have any better answer beyond that. If someone does, we'd be happy to have thoughts shared with us. Well, we think that this was a promise given to Jesus for the faithfulness of the ministry that they were being given. And I think it's stated in a prospective sense. Or perhaps would simply be guaranteed later by the sacrifice which he would lay down. We have a similar reference by Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. Paul here says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life." Again, we would reason the same way, that if they were written in the general book of life of all the human creation, there would seem to be no point to specifically mentioning this special favor that they were written in the book of life in the context of the laboring they were doing on behalf of the gospel. And so we would conclude that Paul is referring to a special record that God has of those in the gospel age who are the servants of God and the followers of the Master. Thank you. We feel that the similar thought is found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If we turn to that, Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. Our specific point is in verse 23. We're going to read it with some minor corrections. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, a general assembly, and to a church of firstborns, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel." Again, we think that this reference to the firstborns written in heaven is a reference to this special record of the followers of the Master, those who have made a dedication of their lives and have been begotten by God with His Holy Spirit. And we would say that since this special record includes a record of all who are prospective members of the church, we would conclude that it includes the great company as well. Brother Russell on reprint 5105 specifically says that he believes the great company is included in the record referred to in this Hebrews 12:23 passage. What we are not sure of, including the comment we read earlier from Brother Russell, is whether the great company is included in the final special record. And that is not clear from the scriptures. Excuse me. And so for that reason, Brother Russell made that statement that he is not dogmatic on this matter of whether the great company is referred to in that passage in Revelation, because at one point they were entered into that record. Whether they are in that final record is unclear. But he does say specifically that only 144,000 will be confessed before his Father when that in that reference in Revelation. He says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We tend to think that this book of life, which in a couple of passages we're going to look at, is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life, will probably contain only the 144,000 names or entries. One of the passages that leads us to conclude that way is Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. This is talking about the holy city, Jerusalem, which is representative of the spiritual government come down to earth, God's government come down to earth, made up of the members of the church and Christ, God and Christ dwelling in that city. Verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We believe that that is a reference to the 144,000 which compose the city. And we realize that some have differing views on that as well, that all mankind eventually enters into the city. That would not be our conclusion from our studies, but again, we're not dogmatic on that. We think that this Lamb's Book of Life contains 144,000 names, and those are the ones that compose the city of Jerusalem. This special record of the Spirit begotten, like the first book that we mentioned, when the point of determination or decision comes for those who are recorded in it, some names will be blotted out. And these are the Spirit begotten who fail to make their calling and election sure, we think. We think that those that would be removed would include the great company as well as those who would go into second death. And this is why the promise was given there that we read, and that those who were confessed before his Father would not be, their names would not be blotted out of this book of life. There are two passages in Revelation that we want to consider about this book that in some ways seem a bit difficult. Revelation, the 13th chapter, verse 8, and the 17th chapter, verse 8. Let's look at the first of those. Revelation 13, verse 8. This is speaking here about those which would worship the beast. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." We think this is fairly clear. It's saying that those who would worship are those who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, which we believe is the second record, those of the spiritual creation of God. And it's clear in this passage that the reference from the foundation of the world is talking about the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. It is not talking about this earlier or first record and saying that there were some who were never written into that record of life from the foundation of the world, but instead that it is the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But if we turn over and look at the 17th chapter, verse 8, we find almost the same words, but it is less clear. There's four words missing. The words "of the Lamb slain." And so it reads and perhaps gives a suggestion of some difficulty here. "The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. This almost seems to suggest that there are some who were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, it says, and that were never entered into the record, and almost would suggest that there were some who were never included in any way in the record of God. But we think this is really talking about the second record of the spirit-begotten class. We believe that both passages are speaking of this special record pertaining to God's spiritual family, and that the passages thus help prove the existence of a second book, because applying them to the first record that we spoke of would conflict with the interpretation of this being a record of the entire human family. Those who worship the beast cannot be written into the book of life of the Lamb, as we read in chapter 13, verse 8. We almost wonder, since those four words are missing of the Lamb slain, if we added those back in, it would be exact same statement and the exact same circumstances being described. That they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That there would be wonderment among this class at the things that were happening. Or we could interpret this in a broader sense of in the 17th chapter, referring to the class which was predestined from the foundation of the world. And certainly we have ample scriptural support for making that kind of application at all. Also, we want to look at a scripture in Malachi that we believe talks about the fact that God looks down upon his people and takes note of their life and makes entries into this record, those that are God's people. Malachi, the third chapter, verse 16, Malachi 3:16, says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This can apply really to either record, either the general one of the human family or the special one, that those who had a special fear and reverence for the Lord and hearkened to the things that he said had those entries made into their record, whether they are of this general human class or the spiritual class. But we take it to heart when we consider that God is taking note of our fellowship one with another and the deeds and things that we do, and entering those into his book of remembrance, out of which our future life will be determined. We want to note just one other passage in Revelation about the book of life, or so it appears if we utilize King James Version. But we want to deal with it because it is not a reference to the book of life. This is in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, Revelation 22, verse 19, third to the last verse of the Bible. And if anyone shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That's not a correct translation. In this case, it's not talking about the book of life. It's talking about the tree of life is a correct translation. God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So we wanted to deal with that one just to note that this is not talking about the book of life. It's talking about the tree of life. So we would summarize by saying that we think the scriptures are fairly clear in indicating that there are two books that record the life of the various members of God's human creation. a general book in which to all are entered at the time of their procreation. And God enters and records the various elements and details of the mental, moral, and physical makeup of these beings. And it is this general record which ceases recording at the time of the termination of one's earthly life. It is stored away and then drawn upon later at the time of the resurrection. We also think that the scriptures indicate a second record, that those who respond to God's call in the gospel age to be a follower of the Master are entered into another special record of the Spirit-begotten creation, and that again a record is made as they live their lives following the Master. And it is that record upon which then a judgment is eventually made as to whether they prove worthy of a heavenly resurrection or whether their names are removed from that book, either because of turning completely back on their course and going into second death, or simply failing to meet the high standards that God has laid out for this group and ending up in the great company. As we said, we are not going to be dogmatic about these. We hope these thoughts perhaps are somewhat helpful in your studies and consideration. What we do think is very important, however, is that once our names are in the special record, how much we want to assure that they remain in that record on into the future. What we don't want to have happen is that our name, your name, my name, our records would be blotted out of that special record of God. We'd like to read a brief quotation. This is from a sermon of Brother Russell in the Convention Report Sermons book, page 52. It's entitled The Lord's Secret Society. He says, "Will everybody know who are of the glorified church? Surely they will. There is one scripture that seems to bear upon this subject. And it's Psalm 87, verse 5. Let's turn to that. Psalm 87, verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her." Continuing with Brother Russell's statement, "The roll call will be there, a very honorable roll call, the Lamb's Book of Life, and I hope our names will be there. I hope they are there now, for you remember the Lord's way of doing is that he writes these names in the Lamb's Book of Life at the time we make our consecration, and he lets them stay there so long as you and I abide in his love and in the condition of his disciples. But if not, what then? He says he will blot out their names from the book of life. He does not say, however, that all those blotted out of that honorable roll will be blotted out of existence. No, indeed. Because many, in being blotted out, will simply be in this great company which no man can number of also on the heavenly plane. But we, I'm sure each one of us, want to have our name remain in that we might have the privilege for which we hope of being associated with our Master in the mediatorial work, uplifting mankind, teaching and instructing them in the things which so gladden our hearts today. How do we keep our name in that record? By being faithful to to the many things which we are called to, we need to have a deep, abiding faith, as we spoke of last night. But the thing that we think is so very important is that we learn so very well the depths, breadths, heights of God's love and emulate them in all that we do in our lives. You know, we are familiar with the fact that Brother Russell has often said, and many have echoed that the final test will be along the lines of love, especially love of the brethren. And I think we can see that there are many tests and trials and experiences for all of us today along that line. But it's one that we should take very seriously and want to be very overcoming in. We want to be victorious in it. That the love which we show one for another would be so beautiful and so nearly emulating God's love that others around us, as it tells us in the scriptures, would take note of this and know that we are followers of the Master because of the love which we display, especially for one another. Love in all of its manifestations needs to be ingrained in us. We can express love in many forms, through thoughtfulness, sacrificial service to one another, sympathy, the things that involve the doing, not just the saying. And we need to get beyond that point of just the saying in word, but loving one another in deed and in truth. And that's a great challenge, and we all spend much time, hopefully, working on this, that we might be faithful in overcoming the many things which we have to struggle against in ourselves and in the world, and the snares of the adversary. Also, we need to show compassion one to another. We have, each of us, so many difficulties and trials today, and sometimes they are almost beyond our ability to bear them ourselves. And so when we see a brother or sister in need, let us reach out with a compassionate and sympathetic heart to assist them in whatever way that we can, whether they are simply struggling with daily life or have been taken in a grievous fault in some kind. Let us be compassionate. You know, compassion is a beautiful word because it's made up of the idea of passion or feeling, with the prefix C-O-M, com, which means common, or together, or jointly. And that's what we would want to have, joint feeling, common feeling, one with another. That we would feel the joys and the pain of one another and want to either share in them either way, in the joys, or share in alleviating, if we can, the pain and the hurts. By both the joys and the pains, we grow, we draw from those experiences things which will be helpful in us for us in the future. And we can't all experience everything. And so we should almost be the more eager to share with one another to the extent we can all these experiences, whether they be through testimony or in a one-on-one personal experience of assisting one another, so that we can draw benefits from each other's experiences. Our God is a God of compassion, and we would certainly want to emulate that quality of the Heavenly Father. We had some other thoughts, but we'll conclude by summarizing again that most of us here, thousands of us, and thousands of others who are not here, have our names written as new creatures in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to do, let us all do, all that we can to assure that our names will not be blotted out of that book, but that our names will be on the final roll of the faithful in heaven, so that together with our Master, we can assist mankind in the future to make their entry in God's general book of life indeed a permanent record, that their names would not be blotted out, but through the assistance of Christ and the church, that they would be able to walk up that highway of holiness and ensure the permanence of their record and their place in the wonderful bliss and blessings of the many ages to come. May the Lord bless each one of you to that end, that you would make your calling and election sure.
Thank you very much, Tom. We appreciate that very much. We didn't really realize before how many reference there is in the Bible to the Book of Life. Indeed, we'd like to not only be in the Book of Life, but to remain there. How important that is. Thank you very much. Before we close with Tom's selection of 105, we were given an announcement here. The letters that were put out and signed by the friends for our ailing, isolated, and bereaved brethren have disappeared from the table in the back. So I don't know what happened there. Does anyone have any knowledge of them? If there is anyone else who would like to receive a greeting from the convention, please start a letter for them, sheets on the table in the back, and be sure and include their address. So they were... Oh, you got them. Okay. Thank you.
Making good use during the meeting.
Yeah, right. Okay, they've been found. Okay, well, let's close this. Tom's selection, 105. 105.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to Thee that we have been drawn by Thee and given this privilege of following in the footsteps of the Master. We're thankful, Father, that Thou hast not only made provision in Thy plans for the for everlasting life for the entire world, and given us through Thy inspired record the evidence of Thy plans, but also Thou hast made a provision that some of this human family can have the privilege of being associated with Thee and Thy dear Son in restoring and blessing the others. We're thankful, Father, that Thou hast drawn us and called us to this opportunity and entered our names into the record of that class. Help us day by day to treasure our position before Thee and to do all that we can in everything we do